Thank you, Voice of Praise. Thank you, Pastor Ken. You guys sounding good today. Well, I saw a lot of guests in the parking spaces out there, and so let me just say, I'm glad you're here at Richland Creek Community Church today. My name is David Sims. I'm the senior pastor here. And if you're just stopping by today, we're in the middle of a series on the family. And we'll be preaching out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 on the family today. While you're turning there, let me just say a little bit that's on my heart today. I had an opportunity several times this week to talk to people about Jesus, share about the Lord. And as a matter of fact, my wife and I were out this week and had the opportunity to speak to a lady and invited her to come to church. And we're just talking to her about spiritual things. Have you ever talked to somebody about spiritual things just to be curious about maybe something that they believe and they're anxious to share? Sure, I'm a religious person or I consider spiritual things. And you get some of the weirdest answers back, don't you? Well, I think this. And I believe that, and my heart tells me this, and my church that I grew up in used to believe and teach this. And you start to wonder after a while, what is the basis of authority for all these opinions that are on out there? Somebody even told me this week that they believe that really if you're going to be a Christian going to heaven, you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they had some church where they'd kind of flick something on you and you'd start kind of shaking. And all these kind of weird opinions. Have y'all ever heard those opinions before? I know y'all have. Y'all be with me awake today. Say amen. Amen. And so I started to share with them the authority of God's Word because it's a world gone mad in opinions out there. And we need to have a basis of absolute truth of things that we believe. And we happen to have that right here. It is the Word of God. Reminds me of an illustration. I know I've shared it with you before, about a year ago. I'll share it with you again today. There's actually a pilot stunt that these aerobatic pilots do. I don't even know the right terminology, but it's called a death spiral. And what these pilots will do is they'll get going up into the air and they'll start spinning around. And then when they stop, then they just start plummeting back toward the earth in this spiral. And they lose all sense of reality. What seems up is down, what seems left is right, and what seems right is left, and they have nothing really to trust in other than the instruments. If they trust in their instincts, they say that they'll wreck the plane. If they trust their heart or their feelings, they'll wreck the plane. In fact, they have to train their mind to look at the objective reading of the dial, the instruments. If they can just remember to look at the dial, then it will tell them the truth about their certain situation and how to come out of this death spiral. And so the pilots who do that, they live. If you don't do that, you die. And the parallel in our world gone mad today is that the object that we are to set our gaze on for absolute truth is the Word of God. You see, because the opinions of men and the feelings of men, and I've always heard that, or somebody told me that, if it's not supported by the truth of God's Word, it's invalid. And there is a great deceiver called Satan who tries to get you to trust in religion and trust your feelings and your heart. There's even a movie out that tells you to trust the force and those type things. But your pastor is telling you today to trust God. Trust the authority of His Word. He will never lead you astray. Everything in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books written by 40 men over 2,000 years, is truth from beginning to end. And we need to get our authority from that. And we can answer all the opinions of men and the things of the world by knowing God's Word. Turn in your Bible, if you will, not to our main text, but just to something I want you to set your own eyes on, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Pastor Scott and several of the other pastors and I were talking this week, and this seems to be something that we continually harp on here, is that Richland Creek is focused on the Word of God and prayer. Outside of the Word of God and prayer, large religious gatherings are simply that. They're religious gatherings. It may as well be a country club for all that. What sets a church apart is the Word of God and the saints of God coming together for fellowship and for prayer around the Word of God. So much so that in your bulletin you see that we wrote a little blurb about if you're looking for the right church, because so many guests come through our doors. We've got church hoppers and church poppers and church shoppers. They're all coming through, and people go around and visit churches, and it's really just hit me more stronger this week than ever before is they don't even know, for the most part, what it is that they're looking for. What is it that you're supposed to look for in a church that honors God? So we wrote a little blurb about that on the inside panel of your bulletin. Take an opportunity to look at that. But is it the fancy programs? Is it the exciting activities? Is it the traditions? Or is it, in fact, the Word of God? And it is indeed. The Bible prescribes that the measure of the church that you should have your family in is the church that's going to teach and preach and live the Word of God. That is what the type of church that God is looking for today. In 1 Thessalonians, it speaks about this Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And that is someone who is saved, someone who has trusted and put their faith in Jesus Christ as a believer. Now the Word of God is working effectively in their life. It's not the opinions of men that is sitting on your lap. It is the very breath of God, theopneustos, the breath of God on your laps, on those pages, and that is the Holy Scriptures that we lift up and exalt today. Now, when you go into the Bible, you learn the truths about God's Word, and you can learn truths about all kinds of things. And over the past few weeks, we've been learning the truths about God's Word as it pertains to the family, looking at the various roles of mothers and fathers and moms and dads and husbands and wives. And today we want to look at what God's Word has to say about children. And so in the first service, when Pastor Scott had all his students in here, there was quite a bit of squirming and wiggling going on around here, and I suspect will be today. Children, the message today is to you, and parents, obviously we want you to listen in as well. It's great to see all the children up here today. We see a whole staircase full of the children that we have that the Lord has entrusted to us. Well, before we look at Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, I want to put it in its proper context. And that is just back it up a few verses into chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul just kind of drops a bomb on us. And he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is already living inside of you. Now be filled with Him. Overflow with the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can picture a sailboat sailing out on the sea, and he's got a sail. Now what he needs to do is open up that sail and let the wind fill it up. And so believers too are admonished to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live that Spirit-filled Christian life. And then he's going to give us four examples real quickly about what that Spirit-filled, mature Christian life looks like. He goes on to say that a Spirit-filled Christian life is about building up or edifying others. That will become evident. There is joy and worship in the Spirit-filled life. And there's a life of gratitude, living a life of thanksgiving. And then he goes on to talk about relationships within families and relationships and submitting to those who are in authority. Submission to those who are in authority. And he's going to give us some case scenarios. Husbands and wives, children and parents, and employees and employers, slaves and masters. But, you know, he takes two verses to talk about the first three things. That is edification, that is joy and worship, and that is also living a life of gratitude. Just two verses for that. But then he goes on and takes 22 verses to talk about submission. Submission to those who are in authority. And so he wants to elaborate on the importance of submitting to those who are in authority in your life. And he talks about the various roles there, submitting to authority. Now, let me just say this. When you're driving home from church today, and you see that little blue siren going off behind your car, and he's motioning for you to pull over, obviously, you have been going a little bit faster, got a little too much caffeine on that gas pedal, and he pulls you over. And when he comes up to the side of your car, you might notice that your language changes just a little bit, and you'll talk to the police officer, and you'll say, "Yes, sir. How are you today, sir? And is there anything I can help you with, sir? What's going on?" And your language is respectful because in that particular situation, the police officer has a position or office of authority in your life. In that instance, he is not better than you. He's not necessarily more important than you. He's equal with you. But he is in authority in terms of his office. And so that's why you're calling him, "Yes, sir." Now, you might later on that evening, when you're out with your family at O'Charley's having dinner, and you bump into that same police officer, and in that instance, when he's sitting at a table right next to you, you call him, "Sir," if you'd like, and I certainly appreciate if you do, but he has no authority over you in that situation. And so the Bible helps to explain our roles of submission and the importance thereof. And so with that in mind, he elaborates on these relationships within the family, and then he talks to us about the role of children and their responsibility. And so with our Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we'll take a look at verses 1 through 3. We'll take a look at three aspects of a child's responsibility. The first step or the first truth I want you to notice is that of right action. That of right action. We're going to look at three things: the right action, the right attitude, and the right anticipation. But it says in verse 1, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Let's take a look at that verse there, if your Bible's open. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now that word "children" is the Greek word technon, which does not mean infant, as another word could, but it means just offspring. And so it's not necessarily referring to one who is age 1, 2, or 3, an infant who is to obey, but anybody who is under your roof, so to speak. If you are a child who is living under the roof of your parents, you are still under their authority. That's the child that is being mentioned here. In the Hebrew custom, a child would be raised up until the point of marriage before they would leave the home. So really, from birth until marriage, they were under the authority of parents. And so that's the word technon that's being employed here. So I'm not just talking to the young children. I'm talking to all children who are under the roof of their parents. How many of you parents growing up heard that from your parents? "Son or daughter, as long as you're staying under my roof, you'll live by my rules." Amen? I heard that. I heard that growing up. I didn't like it when I was growing up. "Steve, I like it now, though, brother. I appreciate all the discipline that I got when I was growing up." Children, obey. And now that's a tough word today. Obey, it sounds like it's kind of restraining them and restricting their freedom. They don't get to express their self-esteem and their creativity. But the Bible teaches children and it commands them to obey. Now, the word that he uses here for children, obey, is hupa kuos. You say, what in the world is that? Well, literally, hupa, to put yourself under the teaching of your parents, the instruction of your parents. Now, that word is used the same way that believers are instructed to hupo kuo to the Lord. We submit ourselves to a superior authority. Children, submit yourselves to your parents in the same way that mom and dad are to submit themselves to God. It is a different word that Paul uses for husbands and wives. To the wives, he says, hupo tasso. Submit, wives, to your husbands as equals submit to equals. There's no inferior or superior role there involved. And so he employs a different word, but nonetheless, the word means to obey the teaching of. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be in the Lord? Well, picking up on what he expressed by being filled with the Spirit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as Spirit-filled believers as far as, now listen, as far as it agrees with the Word of God. Now, in most cases, your parents want you to obey the Word of God, but there are often times where there are parents who would ask you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, and so we certainly pray for that particular relationship. We want you to honor and obey up until it violates the truth of God's Word, and then we can say that it is better to obey God than to obey man, and we certainly wouldn't want children to partake in doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. So it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, being filled with the Spirit in accordance to the Word of God. Why? How many of your kids ever ask you, why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Time to go to bed. Why? Y'all heard that before. They ask what, where, when. They're like reporters at a young age. They know all the questions. Why, when? And so we're going to learn today as parents to not just simply rely on the good old traditional saying of because Daddy said so, but we'll equip you today, parents, to say because God said so, because it is right, and because you will have blessing all your life. That's why I want you to go upstairs and get in bed, so it will go well with you by obeying your parents. It says, for this is right. For this is righteous behavior. For this is correct behavior. Children, how much clearer can it be? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is a parallel passage that goes along with Ephesians chapter 6 here, and that is found in Colossians 3:20. Paul also says, children, obey your parents in all things. And so there is an expression of to the extent that obedience is required. Obey your parents in all things, not just in the area that you like to. It's not cafeteria obedience that you get to pick and choose the areas that you want to obey. But the Bible says, obey your parents in all things. God commanded the children to obey the parents in the Old Testament, and Jesus reaffirmed this teaching of obedience in the New Testament. And he quoted this passage as well. The Old Testament consequences for disobedience were quite severe. Now, children, if you're here, hold your ears. You may not want to listen to these Old Testament passages that deal with a child who is disobedient. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 16 said, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And then he says in Exodus 21, 15 and 17, and he who strikes or curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. God hasn't changed. But before I go and read about you guys in tomorrow's paper about you guys disciplining your children to such an extent, let me just say that the Old Testament civil laws that were given specifically to the theocracy of Israel are no longer applicable for us to enforce today. Okay? And so they were given at a special time, to a special situation, to a very special people, and God was teaching them the very importance and significance of children obeying their parents. Now, that significance and that importance has not diminished at all, but the penalty is not required for us to stone our children for disobedience, as it talks about in other places in the Old Testament. Jesus himself is the greatest example of submission. Children, if you want to have a model about what it is to grow up, look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. It says in Luke 2:51 that Jesus submitted himself to his parents. Literally in the Greek, that he was continually, habitually submitting himself to the authority of his parents. Jesus is a great role model. So children are to obey their parents in all things without fussing, without delay, whether you're 1 or 21, to do exactly what they say as soon as they say it. From brush your teeth to get in bed, from get out and cut the grass to do your homework by 9 and get home by 10, from wear your seatbelt to don't wear that shirt. See, all things that the parents instruct are to be obeyed. And when mom or dad tell you to do something, It's not to be perceived as a suggestion or an opportunity for debate or a request, but it is simply to be perceived in no other way than a command that is to be obeyed. Why? Because it says at the end of verse 1, because this is right. And so we see our first truth deals with the action. The action, that is, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. The second truth I want you to see is found in verse 2, and that is dealing with the attitude, the right attitude. Children are to honor their mother and their father. Now you see, there's got to be the right attitude behind the action. Because you can get obedience from fear, and a child might obey you because they fear you, but that's not what God is after here. They might obey you because there's something in it for them. Hey, if I obey mom and dad, then I'm going to get this new toy. That's not the motivation that God is after. God is after a right attitude, that you esteem and honor your parents. And so he says there in verse 2, he's looking for the right attitude. In verse 2 it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That word honor, tima, means to esteem, means to revere and to respect. Literally, it is to treat as something that is precious. Children, your parents' commands, your parents themselves, are something that you are to treat as something that is precious. And so that's what's in view when he says, honor your father and your mother. And there's no room in there for gay marriage. It doesn't say your father and your father or your mother and your mother. That is not an acceptable alternative. And so God never endorses any type of a gay marriage or any type of a gay lifestyle, but he says honor your father and your mother. And what Paul is doing here is he's reaching back into the Old Testament and pulling from the Ten Commandments. Now, how many of y'all have ever heard the Ten Commandments here? Okay, got a lot of hands going up. Now, how many of y'all ready to come up here and recite the Ten Commandments in front of everybody and make sure you know them? Because, you know, when you talk to people, they say, oh, I'm living by the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Well, I live by the Ten Commandments. Yeah. So the basis of whether or not you're getting to heaven is whether or not you obey the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Can you name a couple of them? No. It's so important that it's a rule that you live your life by, but you don't know any of them. It's a world gone mad, isn't it? It's a mad, mad world out there. But anyway, Paul goes back into the Old Testament and he pulls from the Ten Commandments and he applies it to this area of family relations. The Ten Commandments was the centerpiece of the Torah, if you will. Those 10 laws, out of 613 laws, it's those 10. And then Jesus takes those 10 and he sums them up into two. The first 10 commandments, I mean the first three commandments of the 10, dealt with a vertical relationship with God. You remember the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods. Don't have any other gods besides me. The second commandment, thou shalt not make a graven image, deals with our relationship with God, esteeming only Him. The third commandment, that we shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And so that deals with our relationship to God. And then the fourth commandment is kind of like this turning point. It's this fulcrum of time, if you will, balancing the right time with God and with the other, with fellow men. And so he begins with four by saying, keep the Sabbath. And then he says, commandment number five, first, honor your mother and your father. Commandment number six, thou shalt not murder. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. And number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. And so they deal with our relationships with other people. And Jesus comes along and he says, and they ask him, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus said, well, let me sum it up for you. I'll take those 10 commandments and I'll turn them into two. Number one, the greatest commandment is this, that you should love the Lord your God, the vertical, with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And it deals with our relationships with fellow man. And right in the very foremost of those commandments is commandment number 5, honor your mother and your father. And so Paul reaches back and he says, this is what I'm talking about regarding family relationships, and that's going to sit right in here in my passage on family relationships and submission. And so he says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first or the protos commandment with promise. It is a preeminent or a priority in commandment, especially as it deals with children. And so children are to honor and obey their parents. This was what he pulled from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. He said, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Leviticus 19, verse 3. He says, every one of you shall revere or honor his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. So we think about that word honor and revere. And occasionally, I have the opportunity, usually about once a week, to sit down with the family in the church and just take an hour to hear what's up, what's on their heart. Last Sunday, I had the opportunity to sit down with the family who's been visiting, and they wanted to ask questions and share their heart. And they were so excited about all the things that are going on at Richland Creek and how God's working in their life, drawing them here. And I was really impressed with their children. Their children were so well-behaved and joyful. And they were just telling stories about when they lived in California before they had moved out here. They lived in California at a time when the fires were kind of running around there and up and down the mountains. And their house was in danger. They had an emergency personnel vehicle come by and say, you need to leave your house. There's a chance that when the fire comes this way that it'll burn down. You need to evacuate the area. And so as they were telling me this story, I'm thinking, boy, that was a rough time to be living in California. They said, well, one of the things they told us was that we had to evacuate the house, but we had just enough time to pack, each one pack their own bag, put it in the car, and head out. And so they thought for a second, what do we take? And so they told their two boys, go fill up a bag, take what's most important to you, and we're going to head out. And so they packed their bags and they head out. Fortunately, the story ended well. Their house wasn't burned down, but wouldn't it be curious to look inside the bags of the boys and find out what it is that they packed? And they did just that, and so they said, well, honey, what'd you pack? And they looked into his bag, and they found that he had packed, and I was thinking, oh, he's going to be a sweet story. He's going to pack pictures or something like that. I said, no, he packed games. I said, he packed games? Why did he pack games? He said, well, you see, when we spend our family time Fridays and Saturday nights and other nights, we sit around the house and we play board games. And what he had associated games with was family time. That he wanted to, he did not, when tragedy came with the fire or whatever, he did not want to be separated from his parents. He wanted to keep that going on because he esteemed and he honored, he treated as a precious thing his parents. And so he packed the games, and his answer to them was, because this is what we do as a family. These games are what we do as a family. And so that was just a touching story. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what the Lord is after here with the right attitude. That they obey because they love their parents. They obey because they esteem their parents. They obey because they treat them as a precious thing. And they treat their words as a precious thing. And so God is not only concerned with the right action. Children, obey your parents, but he's concerned about the right attitude, honoring your mother and your father. The picture of the parent-child relationship is so much similar to the parent-God relationship. And you learn so much about your relationship with God through your relationship with your children. And mom and dad, listen to me. Your children are watching you, and they know whether you esteem God and treat His word and treat His commands as a precious thing. Do you esteem the things of this world? Do you esteem the materialism of this world? Do you esteem those things over your relationship with God? Do you spend more time with the things of this world, or do you spend more time with God? Do you pray with your children? Do you spend time in the Word with your children? Or is it out just watching the things of this world? And your children are paying attention to that, and you are modeling for them the attitude that they will grow into later in their relationship with God. It's very picturesque. How we spend time with God is how they want to spend time and how they'll learn to spend time with those who are in authority, their parents. And I'll say also to the children, although there is one difference in this picturesque scenario, God is perfect. God will never fail you. Your parents, including myself, we fail our children. We're not perfect. Parents need to learn to apologize to their children. But you are still, because of their God-given office of responsibility, to honor them and to honor their position, to respect their position of authority. Now let me say a word about dating. Pastor Scott did an interesting study a few weeks ago, and he shared with the students on dating. Listen to me, girls and boys. If you are dating a young man or a young lady who is not concerned about obeying their parents, if they think, hey, your dad told you you need to be in at 9 o'clock. Oh, it's okay. I can get in at 9:30. If he's interested in stretching the rules and bending the rules and breaking the rules and not having integrity in his obedience with his parents, then that person will also not have integrity of obedience to the Word of God and to God Himself. And that man or that girl, that is not for you. And same also, if they are not concerned about obeying God's Word as it speaks to sexual integrity, if they are not concerned about obeying their parents' rules or God's rules about sexual integrity, that person is not what's best for you. And you deserve God's best, and God wants the best for you. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for somebody who will not obey the truth that their parents lay out and that God's Word lays out for you. The third truth I want us to notice in verse 3, we've looked at the right action and the right attitude. Let's consider the right anticipation. The right anticipation. Children, you can correctly come to the conclusion, you can anticipate that God will bless your life if you make obeying those in authority, especially your parents, a priority in your life. Perhaps I should have begun by asking, how many of you would like to be blessed? How many of you young folks would like to be blessed? If you want to be blessed and have a long life, a life of peace, prosperity and goodness, if you'd like to have that, come sign up over here. If you'd like to have a life that leads to cursing and the condemnation of God, living a life that is not of peace, then you just go over to this side, and that table will be the table of those who don't obey and honor their parents. Because basically, God is saying, you get to make your bed, you get to lie in your bed by the choices you make as children. So he says in verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long life on the earth. Now we had read from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, but let me finish reading that verse so you get all of it. It said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. And if that is your priority to please God, then obey your parents. And let me read three proverbs. There are many proverbs that address children and their relationships of obedience to their parents. But jot these down. I don't know if you'll have time to flip the pages. Some of our students who went to the Bible drill would be fast enough to turn along with me. But if you want to just jot these down and listen, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. The Bible says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add. Proverbs 4:10. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. God's desire is that you have long and healthy and happy prosperity and peace in your life. Proverbs 8:32. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Now, kids are often asking a lot of questions. We talked about earlier, they like to ask why. And so now parents, when your children or your grandchildren ask you, why should I obey? Then you can either memorize these verses or this outline. You say, well, not only have I told you to, and that should be enough, but the Bible teaches that it is right that you obey and that it will be God's will for you to obey and that you will get to live a long life by obeying what I say. And so those consequences are the things that you want to consider in your life. Parents, let me say this about discipline and about obedience and children and child rearing. Last week we spoke about some of these things. But your children need your love, they need your discipline, and they need your guidelines. They need those parameters in their life. It's not true what many experts will tell you, that you're restricting them or you're choking out their self-esteem and their self-value. They actually will thrive when you give them parameters, and they will test you. Amen? They'll like to step outside those parameters and see what you'll do. But the discipline of the Lord will be good for them. When they learn at this young age to obey and to honor you, when they get older, they will honor and obey the authorities in their lives. They will make good citizens. They will be good parents themselves. And they will also be good children of God. They will honor and obey and respect the ultimate authority, and that is what God is. You are to model those things. I say this verse in closing. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. God expresses His will here, and you can hear His heart. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all of my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Do you hear God's heart? He knows what's best for you, parents and children. He knows what's best for you. He wants what's best for you. And He has told you how to live in those blessings. And so He says, oh, that they had a heart in them to obey me. If they would obey me, they would prosper. Oh, that they would obey me, that they would fear me and always keep all of my commandments. Why? Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. We see the consequences of families who depart from the ways of God's word, and it leads to emotional bankruptcy, physical bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy, financial bankruptcy, because people have departed from the ways of God's word. They are not being fed the truths of God's word. They do not know and they do not fear the Lord. And it is ending in their own demise. And God said, oh, that they would have a heart to obey me. Keep all my commandments that it might go well for them. That's God's desire for your life. The right action. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. The right attitude. Children, honor both your father and your mother. And thirdly, the right anticipation. God will keep His word, and you will be blessed by submitting to the authority of your parents. And you will have a long, prosperous life. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the truths of Your word. Father, I pray that You would instill within each one of us here today that heart that You desire. Father, turn our hearts away from the things of this world and turn our hearts toward home. Turn our hearts, Lord God, toward You, that we might fear You, God, and that we might always keep Your commandments, that it might be well with us and with our children forever. Father, I pray that the parents that are here today would invest their lives into their families, their children, Lord, for their own well-being. I pray for the children from 1 to 21 from 0 to 21. Lord God, in our church today, Lord, that we would have a heart, we would see within them a heart to obey the God-given authority that's been entrusted to their parents. Father, help our children to obey and to esteem highly and to honor their parents. Father, we desire what's best for them, and we know you do as well. Father, be with our children today. Father, help us to be the godly parents that you've called us to. And I thank you for all the men who come on Tuesday morning who lift up that prayer and say, God, help me to be the father that you've called me to be, the parent that you've called me to be. Father, we pray for our children on Tuesday morning as men, but we pray even today, God, help us to be the godly men that you've called us to be. Lord Jesus, so much is at stake. Help us to understand the significance and the responsibility that you've given to parents and to children. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our time of invitation. If you're here today, we've talked a lot about roles of authority. And perhaps there's never been a time in your life when you've recognized that Jesus is the authority in your life. That you've come to a point in time where you realize that He is God and that you're not. And the only way that you can go to heaven is by trusting in Jesus and what He did on the cross. When He died in your place, He took your place on the cross. He died and He was buried and rose again on the third day. And that by believing in Him, you can have eternal life. If you've never trusted Jesus, and you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven, I want you to come grab my hand in just a little while when we stand and sing and say, Jesus, Pastor, could you show me from God's Word how I can know for sure that I have eternal life? Would you tell me about Jesus? There was a man in the parking lot just a couple weeks ago, came up and ran outside and grabbed me and said, I'm not sure if I died today I'd spend eternity in heaven. Can you show me? Can you tell me from God's Word? And he left that day a saved man, trusted in Jesus Christ. His eternity is forever changed. If you're here today, I want you to come grab my hand and say, Jesus, tell me how I can know about eternal life. If you're here today, something's on your heart, and you want to come and pray with an elder or a pastor, one of the elders or pastor's wives, you can come up here, take advantage of this altar to come and to pray. Don't leave here today without doing business with God. God has you here for a reason. As He speaks to your heart, you do business with God. Perhaps you're here today and you'd like to be a member of Richland Creek Community Church. You say, hey, I'm all about a church that's going to be focused on God's Word and prayer. A church that's serious about missions and the Great Commission. God is leading you to be a part of this body. You come grab my hand and say, Pastor, family, I want to be part of this family here at Richland Creek. Whatever it is that God has put on your heart, this is the invitation, the most important time, an opportunity for you to respond to how God is working in your life as we stand and as we sing.
I will come and bow down at your feet.